Well, when we left off in Acts chapter 1, we talked about the promise that Jesus talked about, the coming of the Spirit. And so he said, the Spirit's going to come and make you witnesses, right? And then he descends. Well, before he descends, he says, you know, but what you need to do is just wait. You know, it's kind of a anticlimactic ending, isn't it, to that part of the story. He gets them ready for this amazing mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then he says, so what you need to do is just sit and wait. Well, then Jesus ascends into heaven, we read in verses 6 and following. We talked a little bit about this last week. Jesus ascends, and they're kind of standing there dumbfounded, and they are just standing looking up into heaven, wondering kind of like what just happened. Because remember, Jesus wasn't like an angelic being. He was a person with an actual body. He had risen from the dead, spent 40 days with them, eating with them, ministering with them, teaching them. And so he's with them, and then all of a sudden a cloud comes, and he sort of, I don't know, he's taken away. You don't see that every day. So they're kind of standing there dumbfounded, probably mouths open, and an angel says to them that was there, what are you guys doing? Like, it's time for the mission to begin. Go wait. Go get to your waiting, you know? Move along. And so they get back to that. They go back to Jerusalem. They spend their time praying. And then they got to replace one of these apostles, one of these disciples who kind of had a bad situation. And Judas, he hung himself. And so they're one down on the disciples, so they replace him. Now they're ready to go. And we start chapter 2 now this week. Well, this is one of the most exciting pieces of Scripture. I mean, if you're laying out the entirety of the story of the Bible, you got to mention this piece. I mean, this is huge. It's like creation, sin enters the world, Jesus, and the coming of the Spirit. That's a huge piece of it, and then Jesus comes back. You have to name that within the whole thing that you do. And you might say, well, we did a story of the Bible, and you didn't mention that. And I'd say, just mind your own business. I didn't ask you about that. But this is a huge, huge picture to the whole story. It's an amazing picture that we see. And it really ushers in the difficulty of understanding the book of Acts. Because right here, what we're going to have to do is look at this amazing picture that happens when the Spirit descends and the amazing things that happen. And we're going to have to say, all right, what does that say about today? You know, like our choices are really to say, all right, this happened and one time and it never happens again. We could say this happens and it happens every time the Spirit comes. Or we could kind of say, all right, this seems like a specific situation around a specific time period where the Spirit is coming, and kind of take it from there. There's some uniqueness, but it's probably not all normative. Every week, I don't see fire descending upon us and people speaking different languages. You know, that doesn't usually happen here. I know we're pretty crazy and charismatic here, but that usually doesn't happen every week, does it? Although we think the Spirit is here. So I want to look at four things as we look at this beginning of chapter 2, the descent of the Spirit. Four things: how the Spirit descends, who the Spirit descends upon, the result of that descent, and then let's ask the question, what in the world does that have to do with us 2,000 years later? How does that impact us today? So the coming of the Spirit, the first thing you notice in chapter 2 is that Luke, the writer, says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven this sound. And this is the Spirit coming from heaven. Now, if you remember, this is this volume number 2, Luke's Gospels, volume number 1. Have we heard this sort of thing before? Have we heard anything about the descent of the Spirit before? Of course we have, in the baptism of Jesus. It's similar. From heaven, the Spirit descends like a dove. Here, we have the Spirit descending. Before Jesus starts his ministry, he's baptized and the Spirit descends upon him. Here, who do we have? We have the church about to start their ministry. What happens? The Spirit descends upon them. And so God likes these sort of symbols and these visual pictures of things that happen so that we can go back to them and point to something, right? You got baptism, Lord's Supper, this coming of the Spirit. He wants something wrapped around that. So he has some visual displays of it. Now imagine if this never happened, the visual part, you know? It'd be like, yeah, it seems like the Spirit came at some point. It was probably, I don't know, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday, because Monday they really fought a lot, so it didn't come on them then, but maybe later in the week, you know? But that would be weird to just read the rest of the book and not be sure. And so God places these visible symbols to let us know and to let them know they have a historical event that happened that they can point back to. So when they're wandering around and thinking, is God even with us? Is he even here? Has he even called us to this? What is going on? Guys, remember when we were in that place and we heard that sound and we saw that fire, the Lord is with us. And they can go back to that and point to that. Throughout the Old Testament, the wind and the fire, two common ways for God's presence to be displayed. And so when they hear in verse 2, it says they heard like a mighty rushing wind. Now for us, we just say that sounds like a January day in Chicago. You know, what's so crazy about that, right? It was not necessarily a rushing wind. He said it was like a rushing wind. And so it was this very loud noise like a rushing wind would be. But if you hear this with the Old Testament ears that they probably would have heard it with and saw it with, eyes that they would have seen it with, it would have called back to mind some things that may not come back to mind for us. And that is that this word sort of wind or spirit that's used was used all throughout the Old Testament to point to the display of God and the presence of God, the wind or the breath of God. So think about things like this, Genesis 1:27, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Same word used there to communicate wind, breath. See how it's God's kind of presence entering into man, enlivening man. We have Ezekiel 37, where God takes Ezekiel over these bones. It's just a place with a bunch of bones, and he says, prophesy over those bones. I'll breathe breath of life into those bones. Same word. It's what gives these dead bones life, this wind or this breath. And then think about in 2 Timothy 3:16, quite interesting, all Scripture is what? Is God, is breathed out by God. This is rich with symbolism to the Old Testament people. This idea of the breath of God or the wind of God that would have come here in Acts chapter 2. Well, they not only heard something, they also saw something. They saw a fire. Now, again, if you have Old Testament ears, this might bring you back to something like the burning bush when Moses is hearing from God in this burning bush. God is speaking through this fire on this bush. The bush isn't being burned up, but it's on fire. He notices this and God speaks to him through it. So there's God's presence in the fire. And then throughout Exodus 40, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journeys. And maybe most similar is on Mount Sinai when Moses goes up to get the law from God, goes up to speak to God. And what do we read? Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The Lord's presence marked by fire descending upon this mountain. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And then you also have sound and other things there in Exodus 19. Well, as amazing as that all is, and it's easy, and a lot of people get stuck there when you start to look at Acts chapter 2, and they want to talk about all the symbols and how great that is and how amazing it is, and does that happen today, and where does that happen today, and all that. Those are amazing things, but we've got to kind of move past that to see what really is significant about those symbols exactly. God shows up in the winds and the fire, but I think Luke has a point besides just these amazing pictures. Look at, in the first four verses, look at what he does. Verse 1, if we're talking about who the Spirit descends upon, verse 1, they were all together in one place. Verse 2, it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Verse 3, divided tongues fell on each one. And verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, who were these people that were there? If you go back up in Acts 1 and 15, you see it says that Peter stood among the people and there's about 120 people. So we've got 120 followers of Jesus right then. That's all we've got at that point. And here are those 120 people. They're all together in one place, verse 1 says. And which ones of them do you think receive the Spirit? Is it the ones that are really knowledgeable? Is it the ones who have really done their good deeds? Who is it? It's so significant here. And Luke is trying to point that out to us, that he says the entire house. He's wanting to make sure you understand all of the followers of Jesus received the presence of God through his Spirit. All of them. Each and every one. So this is different from the Old Testament, when who goes up to the mountain to be in the presence of God? Moses goes up by himself. And then he comes back down and reports to the people what God said as he was in the presence of God. See how different it is now? This has really taken a turn. Now, it's not just one man looking at a burning bush. It's fire on top of each person's head, symbolizing the presence of God on each and every one of them, from the oldest to the youngest, from the most knowledgeable to the least knowledgeable, whatever background to whatever background, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is upon each and every one of them. God's presence there. 120 people. Different places in their spiritual development, just like us here today. All in different places. Different skills and giftings to serve one another, but they all receive the Spirit. The apostle receives the Spirit. The blacksmith receives the Spirit. You know, the young person receives the Spirit. The retired person receives the Spirit. All of them. So this is a huge deal in the story of God for this to happen. This is a brand new thing that's never happened before. For every person to receive God. Now we have a community of people all filled with the Holy Spirit together. Now, this could get dangerous, couldn't it? If all of them have the presence of God and that's never happened before, world, you better look out. There might be some serious stuff go down. You know, you might see thousands of people come to know Jesus all at once. Who knows? You might see people be able to be murdered for the sake of Christ and say, Father, forgive these people that are murdering. You might see some amazing things happen. All of them filled with the Spirit. Well, what's the result of this Spirit descending upon each and every one? This is what Acts is all about, which is, what does that mean? Which is the question they ask at the end of, that you heard read at the end of this section. What does this mean? Well, what it means is that Acts 1:8, if you remember, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It means that is now able to happen. It means that the coming of the Spirit is to serve that mission to get the gospel into all the world. That can only happen as the Spirit comes and indwells these people and gives them the what? The power to witness. That's the purpose of this Spirit coming and indwelling every single one. Now, here in Acts 2, we've got a bit of a problem, okay? We've got 120 people who are all kind of tight from the same area of town, you know? From Jerusalem, all right there, kind of same culture, same stuff happening. Now, we're in Pentecost, if you read in verse 2:1, when the day of Pentecost arrived. The reason that Luke includes that in there is because Pentecost was a big festival. So it had been 50 days, Penta 5, 50 days after Passover. Okay, so 50 days after Passover, this is kind of like the Jewish Thanksgiving, and Jewish people know how to party. And so they're going to party. So people come from all over to this place to party and to celebrate for Pentecost. And so imagine like in the summer when there's, you know, a street fair or something, or some sort of, you know, celebration in a town. That town changes dramatically in who's there, because there's people driving from all over to come to this strawberry festival or potato festival or whatever these weird things are. They're coming from all over to be there. And that's kind of what's happening here. So you've got these people from all over the place, different cultures, different languages, all in one kind of area together to celebrate Pentecost. Great. How are we going to get the gospel to them? There's a problem. We don't speak the same language. Well, this is no problem for God, apparently. It's an easy solution. He will just deliver to the people who don't know the language. See? It's a simple solution. Now, remember, these people have probably never heard this language. My guess is they've never been to the places that these people are coming from. They don't know the culture. They know nothing about it. Yet here they are, equipped with the language to be able to speak to these people in their native language so that they will understand the gospel, so that they can then do what? Go back to their place with the gospel, and now there's a gospel presence there, and it goes from there. See how from this one place, we've got a lot of now houses of the gospel all over the place. Churches are going to be planted, and the gospel is just going to keep expanding. And it started right here. The Spirit descends on these one people, 120 people. God gives them the ability to speak different languages. They speak different languages. People hear all in their native tongue, all in their native language, and they understand the gospel. Crazy. You can imagine, you can kind of see why Luke says these things. They were amazed and astonished in verse 7. They were bewildered, verse 8. They were amazed and perplexed, verse 12. Yeah, I guess they would be. And they have that little comment, aren't these Galileans? How do they know our language? You know, that might be kind of like a little jab in the back. You know, it'd be like, you know, somebody from North Plainfield saying, aren't they from Joliet? You know, what do they know about culture? You know, sort of maybe a little stab. But nonetheless, they're surprised, astonished, bewildered. I live in North Plainfield, so I'm part of the problem. Now, to really understand what's going on here, we have to think back to Genesis chapter 11, all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. What happens in Genesis chapter 11? Let me refresh your memory. Something called the Tower of Babel. At that point, there's one language, and the people come together, and they say, you know what we should do since we're so great, such great people? We should build a tower that ascends to the heavens, and we can basically be God. You know what I mean, everybody? And they're like, yeah, we can totally do that. And so they get together, plans to build this huge thing. And God says, I'm not into that so much. You know, I think I'll remain God and you guys not. How's that sound? And so he does something that he confuses their language. And so now there's all different languages, so they can't come together and build this thing, this monument to their own pride, and sort of be God themselves. Now, Acts chapter 2, do you see how this is kind of the reversal of that, where what happened at Babel is sort of reversed or solved, because what God does with his Spirit is he brings their ability to speak the languages that he once kind of separated, he unites them once again. And this is not for the purpose of their own pride and their own sort of becoming God themselves. This is for the spread of the gospel. So Babel plays a big part here if you see that this is the reversal of such an event. A drawing together of people from every nation that's under heaven, not separating them, but drawing them together. And their work is not against God, but it's actually God through them. It's their work with God. Well, why does this matter to us 2,000 years later? Here's the first thing that is amazing. It means that you and I are spiritually enabled people. We, together, this church, is a spiritually enabled people. A Holy Spirit housed people. The Spirit dwells within us, all of us. It really helps us understand then the question, if the Holy Spirit is in us, like the Holy Spirit came upon these people, it helps us understand what in the world we're here for, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit descends on people, what did we say, for the purpose of the spread and proclamation of the gospel. And so we say, we are a church that's come from that line, straight from that. The story continues to us. in Plainfield, Illinois, today. And I wonder what our purpose was. It's the same that was their purpose. It's the proclamation of the gospel. That's why we're here. It's for Acts 1:8 to continue. You remember. It's for the gospel to go all over the Chicagoland area and beyond. That's why we're here. So how do we as a church kind of step into that? It's a hard thing to know, all right, what do we do together, right? Well, I want you to imagine yourself. I think a good way to understand maybe how to approach this in the mindset is to imagine yourself as a missionary that gets dropped into a foreign land, okay? Let's say we take you and just drop you in Spain or somewhere. What's your mindset? And we say, hey, you need to, you know, share the gospel. You need to start a church in that area. What are you thinking as you go there? Everything you do is actually a movement towards that goal to see the gospel spread in that area. So you get a job that will help you spread the gospel in that area. You spend time at places where you can build relationships with people who don't know Jesus so you can share the gospel with them and pray that the Lord might bring them to faith. Everything you do really has that bent to it. For us, it's more like we have our life over here that keeps us busy, and we try to jump out of it every once in a while and jump into this kind of mission of God land over here. But we got to quickly get back because there's a lot happening, right, over here in this world. But that's not how missionaries think. Missionaries think, I'm going to leverage all of this, and actually all of this is going to orbit around the mission of God. And so how can I use that life stuff, whatever I'm doing, for the mission of God? So if we start thinking about life like that, we might think of work. You know, you get paid by a company to be around unbelievers. Now, do your job, yes. Okay, don't hear me saying, don't do your job and just talk about Jesus all day. Do your job and do it well. Okay, that's another piece of scripture. But you get paid to be around unbelievers and to engage in relationship with them. That's fantastic. And this company pays you to do it. It's amazing. In your neighborhood, God placed you in a certain house on a certain street right there with those neighbors around you for what? For Acts 1:8, for the proclamation of the gospel, so that you would love those people there and care for them, and God would open up opportunities for us to talk about Jesus with them. For school, for you students, middle school and high school and college students, God's placed you in that school, in those classes for a reason. For Acts 1:8, for the gospel to continue as you're filled with the Spirit. And those people can't escape because you have to go to school or you get arrested, so it's perfect. They have to be there. You know, our kids' sports teams, those of us with little ones, you're going to be with these people every week, multiple times a week, aren't you? Let's build a relationship with those people and pray that God might open their heart to the gospel. Wherever you spend time, you go to Target or a coffee shop or wherever you frequent, a gym, whatever it might be. How could this be the mission field for me? I'm filled with the Spirit. I've got a call of Acts 1:8. How can this be really a mission field for me? I go to the gym. I love to go to the gym, put on my headphones, and listen to music that I'm not allowed to tell you guys about because it has words in it I can't say. Okay? That's what I like to do. Loud, Pearl Jam, or whatever it is. Just love that. Okay? And then this, you know, book comes in and messes it all up. And I think, all right, God, this could be a place. I see the same people all the time, right? But we have our headphones in. It's like, don't bother me. And so I start praying, Lord, will you open up opportunities for me? I'm reluctant to step out because I like my little time here. Would you open up some opportunities? And no lie, there's been two people that I've met so far. And it's great. It's not like we're best buddies yet, but we've engaged in conversation several times now. Every time I go in, I see him, I take on my headphones for a bit, and we chat. That was just the Lord's faithfulness to bring me to this text and saying, Ryan, open your eyes to the mission of God, and let's start praying and living in a way that I actually have you as a missionary in the places where you exist. So I want you to think about the places he has you. Where are they? What are those places? Those are places for the mission of God to continue. Those are places where the Spirit has you He's in you and working through you in those places. And I know there's lots of challenges that we face, right? Just like these people face challenges, they faced a big challenge called not knowing the language of the people they're trying to minister to. And we have challenges. We have fear. We have not knowing enough. We have a lack of boldness. We have, I'm an introvert. We have, I don't know anyone. We've got all these. Yes, those are real struggles. But the power of the Spirit has proven to treat those as really minor and to work in and through those despite them, you know? Despite the language barrier, the gospel goes out. Despite all these, the gospel goes out. So I want to challenge each of us to really think about Acts 1:8 and the presence of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Maybe think about one of those places you exist and start praying. God, would you open up opportunities for me there? Or maybe think about a specific person that you have a relationship with that doesn't know Jesus. And say, Lord, would you start to allow me to maybe engage with them in a loving way that I might be able to share the gospel with them. They might be able to see your love in me as I love and care for them. And what an amazing thing could happen if the Holy Spirit indwells us and he has us here for the proclamation of his gospel throughout all of our neighborhoods and relationships and workplaces and all those things. It could be really fun. Let's pray together. Well, God, thanks for this text. Thanks for allowing us to be a part of this. Remind us that we're not disconnected from this. Thank you for your continued work here in this church, amongst us, to be faithful to your promise to get the gospel to all the world. What a privilege for us to be a part of that. I pray for each one of us here today. Give us opportunities. Give us first, I guess, an awareness of your Spirit within us, that we are truly a housing of the Holy Spirit, individually and corporately, and help us to have confidence in that as we live our lives and open up opportunities for us to share your gospel, open up opportunities for us to love others, to serve others, to sacrifice for others, whatever it might be that might proclaim your gospel. Would you do that in and through us? And bring many to know you here. Let us just have an overwhelming time having to baptize all these people who are coming to faith. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.